as we turn to Acts chapter 2, I'd like you to follow along closely, if you would, as I read a few passages here, because it is very, very important that you see the things that we are presenting, not because Pastor Stadler is teaching them, but because you see them and understand them from the Word of God. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 2, Luke writes these words, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven." Thus far the reading of the Word. You know, as we move through the early chapters of Acts, the scriptures are very, very consistent in gradually unfolding further for us the kingdom program. And what we are desiring to do in these lessons on the early chapters of the book of Acts is to build a case for the kingdom. We want you to see and witness all of the evidence that God the Holy Spirit is setting down, that you begin to understand that the early chapters of Acts, and specifically Acts chapter 2, is not the birthday of the church, the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Christ did not begin in Acts chapter 2. And what we are desiring to show you is that there is a continuation of that which has gone before, that which was first revealed unto David concerning the kingdom that was to be established on the earth, and then as it was confirmed by the prophets, then it was preached by John the Baptist that the kingdom is at hand. It was confirmed by our Lord. And then the disciples asked the question in Acts chapter 1 in verse 6, "Lord, when will you again restore the kingdom unto Israel?" And then as we moved on from that point, if you'll go back with me to chapter 1 in verse 8, "After that the Lord reinstituted to them the Great Commission." Notice how he says that ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So he confirms the Great Commission to them that after he ascended back to heaven, that they were to go forth with the gospel of the kingdom. So to this point, we are seeing no changes. We have not yet begun the transition period, but we are continuing on in the prophetic program that was ministered by our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Then if you drop down to verse 11, "which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Here we have the ascension. Our Lord ascending out of the disciples' sight, and he vanished right before their very eyes as he was caught up into the clouds. But according to prophecy, he was to be seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty until all of his enemies were made his footstool. Then he was to come again. That was the promise to the 12 and to the nation of Israel, that Christ would come again in their program to the earth to set up that kingdom. And then last week we moved on in our study to show you that there was the appointment of the 12th apostle, which ended up to be Matthias, and that brought the number up to its full complement because the Holy Spirit was about to come, and the kingdom will soon be offered, as we'll see in a few chapters. And also, there was a need that the complement be brought to 12, because when the kingdom would be ushered in, the Lord had promised the disciples that they would reign on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So you can see that very gradually we continue to unfold and fulfill the kingdom program. And as we move over here now to Acts chapter 2, it is no different. We are still seeing no change. But again, God the Holy Spirit would have us learn this morning that the promises are still being fulfilled. God is still dealing with the nation of Israel and his earthly program. Now, we need to be so very careful that we take the admonition of the Lord, because the Lord taught in his ministry that we must be very careful concerning the doctrines and the traditions of men. How many things there are that Christians believe today that are not found in the Word of God. They think that they're in the Word of God because they've been taught by a pastor or an evangelist. But whenever we confront them with the Word of God and we take them back to the Scriptures, they are enlightened and many times amazed that they had been believing things that are really not even contained in the Word of God. So we ask you to set aside any preconceived ideas you have concerning where the church, the body of Christ, started, and that we return once again back to the most holy Scriptures, and we say along with the prophet, what saith the Lord? Now, here in Acts chapter 2, I know, as I mentioned a moment ago, it is generally believed that this is where the church began. And if you pick up commentaries on the book of Acts and you read them, what you would notice is that each commentator follows one another. One of the great fundamental leaders of the past had the conviction that this is where the church started. And others who followed after him, wanting to be accepted, I say, really being the case, they began to write on these early chapters. And it's amazing, if you read some of the original fundamental leaders and those who followed after, it's almost like you're reading the same text in their volumes. And so we challenge you to come back to what God has said on these matters. Why, the body of Christ could not have begun here. We have to remember it's still a Jewish program that is continuing on. The Jew is still primary in these passages that are before us. When we come to the body of Christ, it's Jew and Gentile jointly in Paul's epistles. Also, here we have the baptism with the Spirit. We aren't baptized with the Spirit today. Pauline truth teaches us that we're baptized by the Spirit. And there's a great difference between those two baptisms, as we'll see this morning. Well, what we'd like to do is go now to these scriptures, and we'd like you to have an open mind and consider the word of the Lord on this very, very crucial matter. Verse 1, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Here we're introduced to the day of Pentecost. That was one of the seven major feasts in Israel. This is not, and I'll say it again, it is not a Gentile occasion. It was not intended to the Gentiles of Luke's day. We today do not observe the Feast of Pentecost. It was a part of the Mosaic Law. Now, let's confirm that from the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. Let's go to the Scriptures. Leviticus, rather, 23. Let's look there first. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, everyone have the place? Leviticus 23, 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now follow verse 2 carefully, speak unto the members of the body of Christ who are Gentiles. Is that what your Bible says? No, now my Bible says, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them. So there's no question who's being addressed here concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be a holy convocation, even these are my feasts. So here are the seven feasts of the Lord that are being committed unto Moses and unto the children of Israel. And each one of these seven feasts is a type of Christ and teaches something concerning that coming kingdom that is to be established on the earth. Now, we won't go through them all, but we'll touch on a few of them. First of all, if you will drop down to verse 5, same chapter. In the 14th day of the first month at evening is the Lord's Passover. So they observed as their first feast on the 14th day of the month, the Passover. That is a type of Christ being crucified on the cross as the Lamb of God. At the Passover, they shed the blood of the Lamb. The fulfillment of that is Calvary, when Christ died on the cross as the Lamb of God to be the sin bearer of the children of Israel. Then if you drop down to verse 10, we read, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Next, as we move on through the feast further, we come to the feast of first fruits. And this typifies the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits from among the dead. He was the first one to raise victoriously over sin and death and conquer it forevermore. Oh, there were resuscitations as ones were raised back from the dead to this life, but they died again. When we talk about the resurrection of Christ, we have to go on further to realize that the doctrine of the resurrection teaches that he rose bodily back from the dead, and he has a resurrected body forevermore. Then, as you drop down to verse 16, even unto tomorrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number how many days? 50 days. Now, this is the Hebrew language, and you see it worded, 50 days. But if I were to take that phrase, and if I were to translate it into the Greek, what word would I have? Pentecost. That's right. Pentecost in the Greek language means the 50th. And so if you're following the typology carefully, what do you have? First of all, you have the crucifixion of Christ as the Lamb of God. Then he was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He arose victoriously over sin and death. Then how long was his post-resurrection ministry? 40 days, wasn't it? And at the end of that 40 days, he told his disciples to what? Tarry. I want you to tarry in Jerusalem. And we know that they tarried about 10 days, because if you put the 40 and the 10 together, that brings you to Acts chapter 2, which is the Jewish feast of Pentecost, which is the fulfillment of Leviticus chapter 23. And so the day of Pentecost to the Hebrew meant that was a great celebration in their nation's history. But secondly, that was the day that God the Father had promised that the Holy Spirit would descend upon the nation. And so we have the Lamb of God crucified. He's the first fruits from the dead. Then 50 days later, there was another feast, and that was the Feast of Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. Now, as we return to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, I have a few questions for you. And I want you to think about it. I want you to be challenged, because I want you to see this from the Scriptures. First of all, does the Feast of Pentecost pertain to the Jew or the Gentile? Let's all hear it. To the Jew. We all agree. Secondly, is it a feast that was given under the law or under grace? Under the law. That is correct. Do we observe the Feast of Pentecost today? No. Why then do we come back to Acts chapter 2 to begin the church? Think about it a moment. You see, we've believed things because others before us have told us these things, and we've just kind of followed along and believed it too without searching it out for ourselves. Then as we move on in verse 2, we begin to see what took place on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So here the they refers to the 120. It just wasn't the 12 apostles. It included the other brethren, and the mother of our Lord was present, we know. And they were all gathered together, tarrying, waiting for the promise of the Father. And suddenly, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, there was a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. Now, notice it was the sound like a rushing mighty wind. I'm sure we have all seen the Christian films where the windows are being blown out and the doors are being blown open and the disciples are being blown out the window practically. But that's not what it says. It says there was a sound. If you've ever heard the wind during a tornado, it's a rushing, mighty sound. That's what they heard, but there was nothing disturbed in the room. So the sound indicates power, the power of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them. Then in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now this was something I personally believe they visibly saw. This was the day of signs and wonders and miracles. God worked in those manners back then. And whenever the Holy Spirit was descending upon them, it was in the form of a flame, but it divided and it sat upon each one of them. And here we have the symbol of the coming of the Holy Spirit, and that they are going to be given the gifts of tongues to be able to speak in other languages. Tongues in the Bible is not some heavenly, mystical language, as we're so oftentimes told. You go back in your Old Testament and even in the Gospels, when it refers to the tongue of the Chaldean, it's referring to a known language upon the earth. Now, you can begin to see how valuable this could be in the setting that we're studying. Think of it. They could only speak in the Hebrew language. But now they were to speak in a multiplicity of languages and go out and evangelize the Jew in different parts of the world. Because remember, the children of Israel were dispersed all over the known world of that day, and they spoke different languages. So they could take the gospel of the kingdom to their countrymen first, and then it was to go to the world after that. So you could see what a valuable tool the gift of tongues would be. Think of it, if the missionary who was going to the field didn't have to train in the language for 4 or 6 years, think how much more productive he would be for Christ and the sake of the gospel. Here, instantaneously, they were able to fluently speak the languages of the world. And it sat upon each of them, and in verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, why is the coming of the Holy Spirit taking place at this period of time? Was it because the disciples in the upper room were praying? Yes or no? No. Was it because they tarried for 10 days and they sat in one room pretty much all together? Was it because they tarried that the Holy Spirit came? No. Was it because they were super spiritual and faithful to the Lord in all things? Yes or no? No, and we can go back to Peter. He denied the Lord how many times? 3 times, that's right. So he wasn't always faithful. So the coming of the Holy Spirit and them receiving these supernatural sign gifts was not due to their faithfulness or that they prayed or that they tarried, but it was because it was the appointed time of God. It was the set time of God for the Holy Spirit to descend upon them, to prepare them to go out and preach that gospel of the kingdom, that Christ could return back if Israel would accept the offer of the kingdom that was to come. Now, let's hold our place here and let's look up a few passages. Let's go back to the book of Joel. Now, what I've been doing in this study is I have, from time to time, been taking you back to the Old Testament. And the reason I've been doing that and going back to the prophetic scriptures is that I want you to be assured that these things had already been revealed. Because when we transition over to Paul, the Apostle Paul is going to begin to use the phraseology kept secret since the foundation of the world, hidden in Christ, hidden in God. So when we come to Paul's epistles, we come to an entirely new program and administration. But under the prophetic program, it had already been revealed from the foundation of the world. We can keep going back, and we can trace back to the prophet that he spoke about these things hundreds of years before. On the day of Pentecost, we are simply having the fulfillment of something that was spoken before by the prophet. First of all, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28, we have one of the many, many promises that God was going to send his Spirit. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. It sounds verbatim just what Peter says later on in Acts chapter 2. That's because it is, because he's quoting from Joel. Then verse 30, and I will show wonders in heaven and in earth. Wouldn't you say it was a wonder or a miracle whenever they all began to speak in languages that they had never known before? That was miraculous. Then as we drop down to verse 32, I want you to note who this came upon and who it was promised to. And it came to pass that whosoever shall
call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, and in where? Jerusalem, shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. In Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, our attention is focused to Palestine, the Holy Land, and the Holy City, the City of God, Jerusalem, and God's people of that day, which was Israel. Now, this is the prophecy that Joel prophesied under the inspiration of the Scriptures and the Holy Spirit, and it was quoted by Peter hundreds of years later, that now is the time, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. Peter reveals, and he knew exactly where he was in God's program, it was time now for the Holy Spirit to come. And it was to come upon God's chosen nation of Israel. The Gentiles and the body of Christ are not even in view in Acts chapter 2. Well, let's move on to Matthew chapter 3 now. Now, the question may arise, well, didn't they have the Holy Spirit back in the Old Testament? Why, when the kings and the priests and the prophets were anointed, didn't the Scripture speak about them being filled with the Spirit? Yes, those who were the leaders in the nation, the prophets and the priests and the kings, they were anointed and had received the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes it was only temporary. After the service was completed, then the Holy Spirit departed from them. So the Spirit of God, back in biblical times, before Pentecost, would come upon them, and it would depart after the will of the Lord was carried out. What we're saying, in the promise that was given to God's people, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was to come and remain and indwell every believer and empower them to perform miracles that they could testify of the resurrection of Christ. So it was promised back in Joel. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist makes a reference to it in verse 11. Matthew 3:11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. In verse 11, there are three baptisms that are taught by John the Baptist. First of all, there is the baptism unto repentance. John came baptizing God's people in the river Jordan, that they could be inducted into the priesthood, that they could have the washing away symbolically of their sins. That's the first baptism. Who was the baptizer who was baptizing Israel in water? John the Baptist. He was the baptizer, and he was baptizing them in water. Now as we move on, but he, that is Christ, cometh after me, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. There's the second baptism. That is the baptism with the Spirit, whereby Israel would be empowered. Who's the baptizer? Christ. That's right. So as we look up here on our board, there is a difference between being baptized with the Spirit and being baptized by the Spirit. As we study according to prophecy, the baptizer in prophecy is Christ. He was the one that was going to send another comforter. He was the one that was going to send the Holy Spirit to abide upon them. Now that is revealed in prophecy, and that's what verse 11 says. It's real plain.
But when we come to Paul's epistles in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, he says, "For by one Spirit are ye all baptized into one body." Now, who's the baptizer there? The Holy Spirit. So, in the prophetic program, Christ is the baptizer, and he's the one doing the baptizing and going to send the Spirit upon them. When we come to the mystery program and to the Apostle Paul's new program that he's revealed from the Lord of glory, suddenly now we have a new baptism. It's a spiritual baptism, and the Holy Spirit now is the one who is doing the baptizing.
Now hold your place here. Now let's look here at verse 11 again. Let's make sure you're clear here. Do you see where I'm reading where he says, "But he cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Spirit." So Christ was the one doing the baptism. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles." Can you see the difference? Does everyone see the difference? It's so important that you do. These are not one and the same, these baptisms. They are two distinct baptisms that are taking place at two entirely different periods of time and two entirely different baptizers. In the kingdom program on the day of Pentecost, it was Christ in heaven who sent back the Spirit to baptize them, to empower them. When we come to Paul's revelation years later, Paul has revealed to him a new baptism. It's a spiritual baptism whereby the moment you believe on Christ, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit spiritually into the body of Christ, and thus that identifies you with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. So if you look at our board here, you have two different baptisms that are taking place at two different times, and there's two entirely different purposes. Baptized with the Spirit is according to prophecy. Christ is the baptizer. It only comes on the day of Pentecost upon the Jew only, and the purpose was to empower them to do signs, miracles, and wonders. Are you baptized with the Spirit today? No. There is no one here that's able to raise the dead or to speak in the gift of tongues. It's because this program has passed away and has temporarily been set aside. But if we come to this side of the board, according to the mystery, we are baptized by the Spirit, and aren't Jews and Gentiles jointly being joined together in one body? And aren't we members one of another, having been identified with Christ's burial and resurrection? Death, burial, and resurrection. We now are members of his body. So we have to distinguish, and the point of this area of our discussion is distinguish between these two baptisms. When Joel speaks about the coming of the Spirit, and John confirms it here, they're talking about the baptism with the Spirit. Now, let's turn to John chapter 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. It was no secret that the Holy Spirit was going to come and indwell them and allow or make them perform miracles. In verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth," now notice, "he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Then verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Who's being addressed there? The disciples. That's right. The nation of Israel again. So let's follow this through again as we put the pieces together. First, we have the prophet Joel, who prophesied about that the Father would send the Spirit. John the Baptist comes on the scene as the forerunner of Christ, and he says, "Hey, I'm baptizing you with water. I'm only paving and preparing the way for the coming of Messiah."
He's going to do the great work of baptism. He'll baptize you with the Spirit. Now, as we come to the conclusion of his earthly ministry, he re-again institutes to them and confirms to them that the Comforter was going to come and it would be sent from the Father. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 1 and verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem. They were to tarry, as we said. And what were they to wait for? They were to wait for the promise of the Father, which was what? The coming of the Holy Spirit, as it says in John 14:26. So, the nation of Israel was being spoken to. It was a promise that was given to them. And in the appointed time, God had to honor his word and fulfill it, which he did, as he had spoken, on the day of Pentecost. And as we read over now in chapter 2 and verse 4, and they were all filled, not some of them, they were all filled. I personally am of the conviction that every one of those 120 were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they each had different sign gifts. Some were able to exercise the gift of raising the dead. Others were able to speak in tongues. Others were able to exercise demons. And we can go on and on and on and on. They all had the miraculous sign gifts and wonders. And this was to pave the way for the coming kingdom. Because in the kingdom, God had promised them healing, that their health would be restored. And so these gifts are right in line with that earthly kingdom. And as Christ is commissioning in the Great Commission for his disciples to go out and evangelize the world with the gospel of the kingdom, he gives them the gift of tongues. What a valuable tool that would have been for them. And all of it is in fulfillment of prophecy upon the nation. We don't see a change here. I don't see any change at all. I am simply seeing fulfilled that which was spoken before. All right. So as we come into the early part of chapter 2, we have not started the transition yet. We're still continuing on. And you need to recognize that the kingdom